Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with Richard Sibbes' Bowels Opened, his exposition on Canticles, or Song of Solomon, chapters 4, verse 16, up through chapter 6. And last time we started the ninth sermon, and the verse he had at the top was from chapter 5, verse 6, but he's kind of addressing verses 4 through 6. I'll read him, "My beloved put his hand in the hole of the door. My bowels were moved for him. I rose to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock." And then verse 6, "I rose to open to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself." And so he began, started going through some points. The observations were, number one, that Christ does sometimes leave his children, at least withdraw from them, as he did the church here. And he went through some points there in an outward way of withdrawing, and sometimes more of a inward forsaking. And then some of the purposes to endear his presence more to us, to try the truth of the graces and affections in us, to teach us heavenly wisdom, how to deal with those times of affliction, to wean us from the world and the abundance of earthly things, to correct the security and ill carriage of the church, to prepare the church for this desertion and seeming forsaking, for nearer communion, so to prepare for nearer communion, and to make us know thoroughly the bitterness of sin, and that we may know what Christ suffered and underwent for us, in the sense of God's wrath and the absence of God the Father's favor for a time. And he went through some uses. And then observation two, that the cause rests in ourselves, why Christ withdraws comfort from the souls, from our souls. So then he mentions a few points, the causes when we're unkind to Christ. When we don't improve the precious means of salvation that we enjoy, when we're careless in our behavior and company, when we linger after carnal liberties and ease, when we yield to carnal policy, when we linger after earthly things and comforts, and when we and desire them and linger in them, when we tremble not at God's judgments and threatenings and at the signs of them. And then he had a use there as well. And then that brought us up to observation number three, which is where we left off last time, and which is, Lord willing, where we're going to continue this time. And I'll go ahead and begin again, observation three. He says, well, for the third point, that howsoever Christ be provoked by the church's ingratitude, drowsiness, and careless carriage to leave her in regard of her feeling and of inward comfort, yet, notwithstanding, he is so gracious as to leave something behind him that shows indeed that he has not left the church altogether, but only in some regard. For howsoever Christ, in regard of some order of his providence, leave it, yet in regard of another order of his providence, care and mercy, he does not leave it, so as one way which he takes must sometimes give place to another way of its working in his ordering of things. Sometimes he is present in a way of comfort, and that is one order of his dispensation. And when he sees that that is neglected, then he withdraws his comforts and hides his gracious countenance. Yet he is then present still in another order and way, though we discern it not, that is, in a way of humbling the soul and letting it see its sin. So here, howsoever Christ had withdrawn himself in regard of this manner and of his dealing, this manner of dealing, in respect of comfort, that the church did not now see his grace and favor, yet he left behind him a spirit of grace to affect her heart with grief and sorrow and shame, and to stir up her endeavors to seek after him. As it is said here, I rose to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the locks. And here observe these three things, which shall be briefly named, because they shall be touched upon elsewhere. Observation 1. Christ's grace is the cause of our grace. He first leaves myrrh, and then her fingers drop myrrh. Our oil is from his oil. The head being anointed, the oil ran down to the skirts of Aaron's garments, Psalm 133 verse 2 and 36 verse 9. Out of his fullness we receive grace for grace, John 1 verse 16. That is, our grace is answerable to the grace of Christ. We have all from him, favor for his favor. Because he is beloved, we are beloved. We have the grace of sanctification from him. He was sanctified with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and therefore we are sanctified. We have grace of privilege for his grace. He is the Son of God, and therefore we are sons. He is the heir of heaven, H-E-I-R, of heaven, and therefore we are heirs. So that of his grace it is we receive all. Whether we take grace for favor or for the grace of sanctification, for the grace of privilege and prerogative, all our graces are from his, our myrrh from his myrrh. And he has a use. This should teach us the necessity of dependence upon Christ for whatsoever we have or would have, which dependence upon Christ is the life of our life and the soul of our souls. Now again, observe from hence that the church's fingers dropped myrrh when she opened the door and stirred up herself to endeavor. When first her bowels were moved, then she makes to the door, and then her hands dropped with myrrh, so that, observation number 2, we find experience of the grace of Christ, especially when we stir up ourselves to endeavor. Arise and be doing, and the Lord shall be with thee. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 20, said David to Solomon. So let us rouse up ourselves to endeavor, and we shall find a gracious presence of Christ and a blessed assistance of the Spirit of Christ, who will show himself in the midst of endeavors. To him that hath shall be given. And what is that? To him that has, if he exercise and stir up the grace of God in him, shall be given, Matthew 25, verse 29. Therefore, let us stir up the graces of God in us. Let us fall upon actions of obedience, and then second them with prayer. And even you might say, pray first to help you with that obedience. Whatsoever we pray for and desire, set upon the practice thereof, which is sort of what he said there. We mock God otherwise, except we endeavor for that we desire. There was myrrh left on the door, but she feels it not till she arose and opened the door and laid her hand upon the lock. I speak to any Christian's experience if in the midst of obedience they do not find that comfort they looked for, and that it is meat and drink to do God's will. Therefore, keep not off and say, I am dead and drowsy, and therefore I shall be still so, or continue to be that way. You are deceived. Fall upon obedience and practicing of holy duties, H-O-L-Y duties, and in the midst thereof you will find the presence and assistance of God's Spirit. That will comfort you. Observation 3, the third thing observable from here is that God's graces are sweet, pleasant and sweet compared here to myrrh, which was an ingredient in the holy oil, H-O-L-Y oil. Grace makes us sweet. Prayers are sweet, as it is in Revelation 8, verse 4. Christ mingles them with his own sweet odors, and so takes and offers them to God. Holy obedience, H-O-L-Y, holy obedience is sweet and delightful to God and to the conscience. It brings peace and delight to others. Therefore, they are called fruits. Fruit does not only imply and show the issuing of good things from the root, but there is also a pleasantness in it. So there is a delightfulness in good works, as there is in fruit to the taste. Therefore, if we would be sweet and delightful to God, let us labor to have grace. Labor to have grace. If we would think of ourselves with contentment and have inward sweetness, let us labor for the graces of God's Spirit. Not that we can conjure them up ourselves, but He has to grant them, but we should be praying for them and then exercising them with His help. These graces of the Spirit are like myrrh. The wicked are an abomination unto the Lord, Proverbs 15, verse 8, who abhors them and whatsoever is in them, but the righteous and sincere man is His delight, Proverbs 15, verse 8, as well. Therefore, if we would approve ourselves to God and feel that He has delight in us, labor to be such as He may delight in. And again, any of our labors are only caused and helped and brought about in actuality by His power alone. And the graces, again, come from Christ, as we mentioned earlier. Now, use, wherefore, let the discouraged soul make this use of it, not to be afraid to do that which is good, upon fear that we should sin. Indeed, sin will cleave to what we do. But Christ will pardon the sin and accept that which is sweet of His own Spirit. Let us not esteem basely of that which Christ esteems highly of, nor let that be vile in our eyes that is precious in His. Let us labor to bring our hearts to comfortable obedience, for it is a sweet sacrifice to God. Now, whence or from where came all this? From this that is mentioned, my beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him, verse 4. First, for that expression, he put his finger in by the hole of the door. It implies here that Christ, before he departed, left by his Spirit an impression on the church's heart, which deeply affected her to seek after him. Now, the fingers spoken of are nothing but the power of His Spirit. As the usual scripture phrase is, this is God's finger, or God's mighty hand, Exodus 8, verse 19, without which all ordinances are ineffectual. Paul may plant and Apollos may water, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 6 and 7, but all is nothing without the working of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the motions whereof are most strong, being God's finger, whereby he wrought all that affection in the church, which is here expressed. Christ, before he leaves the church, puts his finger into the hole of the door, that is, he works somewhat in the soul by his Spirit, which stirred up a constant endeavor to seek after him. For why else does it follow, her bowels were moved after him, which implies a work of the Spirit upon her bowels, expressed in her grief for his absence and shame for her refusing his entrance, and whereby her heart was moved and turned in her to seek after him. Now, from whence thus explained, observe, observation one, that outward means will do no good unless the finger of Christ comes to do all that is good. The finger of Christ is the Spirit of Christ. That is, a kind of divine power goes from him in hearing and speaking the word of God and in prayer. There is more than a man's power in all this. If these work any effect, Christ must put his finger in. When duties are unfolded to us in the ministry of the word, all is to no purpose but the sounding of a voice, unless the finger of Christ opens the heart and works in the soul. Use number one, let us make this use of it, therefore, not to rest in any means whatsoever, but desire the presence of Christ's finger to move and to work upon our hearts and souls. Many careless Christians go about the ordinances of God and never regard this power of Christ, this mighty power, the finger of Christ. Thereupon, they find nothing at all that is divine and spiritual wrought in them, or worked in them. For as it required a God to redeem us, to take our nature wherein he might restore us, so likewise it requires the power of God to alter our natures. We could not be brought into the state of grace without divine satisfaction, and we cannot be altered to a frame of grace without a divine finger, the finger of God working upon our hearts and souls. This should move us, in all the ordinances of God that we attend upon, to lift up our hearts in the midst of them. Lord, let me feel the finger of your Spirit writing your word upon my heart. Turn us, O Lord, and we shall be turned, Jeremiah 31, verse 18. Pray for this quickening and enlivening, and for this strengthening Spirit, the Holy Spirit. All comes by that and by him. Now from this that is said here, that Christ put his finger into the hole of the door before he removed it and withdrew himself, observe, observation two, how graciously Christ does deal with us, that he does always leave some grace before he does offer to depart. Let us therefore, for the time to come, lay and store this up as a ground of comfort, that howsoever Christ may leave us, yet, notwithstanding, he will never leave us wholly or fully, W-H-O-L-L-Y. But as he gave us his Holy Spirit at first, so he will continue him in us by some gracious work or other, either by way of comfort or of strength to uphold us. Perhaps we may need more sorrow, more humility, than of any other grace. For winter is as good for the growing of things as the spring, because were it not for this, where would be the killing of weeds and worms and preparing of the ground and land for the spring? So it is as needful for Christians to find the presence of Christ in the way of humiliation and abasement, causing us to afflict our own souls, as to feel his presence in peace, joy, and comfort. In this life, we cannot be without this gracious dispensation. We may therefore comfort ourselves that, howsoever Christ leaves us, yet he will always leave somewhat behind him, as here he left some myrrh after him upon the handle of the door. Some myrrh is left always behind him upon the soul, which keeps it in a state and frame of grace and sweetens it. Myrrh was one of the ingredients in the holy oil, H-O-L-Y, oil, as it is in Exodus 30, verse 30. And so this leaving of myrrh behind him signifies the oil of grace left upon the soul that enabled the church to do all these things which are after spoken of. Now he has an objection, but you will say, how does this appear when in some desertion a Christian finds no grace, strength, or comfort at all, that nothing is left, or it seems like? Answer, it is answered, they always do. Take those who at any time have had experience of the love of God and of Christ formerly. Take them at the worst, and you shall find from them some sparkles of grace, broken speeches of tried secret comfort, some inward strength in struggling against corruptions, their spirits endeavoring to recover themselves from sinking too low, and with something withstanding both despair and corruption. Take a Christian at the worst. There will be a discovery of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of Christ, left in him, notwithstanding all desertion. This is universally in all, in some measure, though perhaps it is not discerned to a Christian himself, but to those that are able to judge. Sometimes others can read our evidences better than ourselves. A Christian that is in temptation cannot judge of his own estate, but others can. And so, at the very worst, he has always somewhat left in him, something whereby he may be comforted. Christ never leaves his church and children that are his wholly or fully. He doesn't leave them fully. Those that are wholly left, fully left, they never had saving grace, as Ahithophel, Cain, Saul, in the Old Testament, and Judas were left to themselves. But for the children of God, if ever they found the power of sanctifying grace, Christ, whom he loves to the end, John 13, verse 1, from whom he departs not, unless he leaves somewhat behind him that sets an edge upon the desires to seek after him. Now, use number two, make this second use of it, to magnify the gracious love and mercy of Christ, that when we deserve the contrary, to be left altogether, to be left fully, yet notwithstanding, so graciously he deals with us. Behold in this his dealing, the mercy of Christ. Behold the mercy of Christ. He will not suffer the church or allow the church to be in a state of security, but will rather, to cure her, bring her to another opposite state of grief and sorrow, as we shall see in the next point, how that which Christ left in the heart of the church so afflicted her that her bowels were turned in her, whereupon she rises and seeks and inquires after Christ by the watchman and others. So she says of herself, my bowels were moved in me, etc. Now what was that? My heart was affected, full of sorrow and grief for my unkind dealing with Christ. And I believe this is the overall observation in this ninth sermon, that the church becomes sensible of unkindness and then is restless and stirs up herself to endeavor more and more till she's recovered her former communion and sweet fellowship with Christ that she had before. So again, so she says, my bowels were moved in me, etc. And what was that? My heart was affected and full of sorrow and grief for my unkind dealing with Christ. Now hereby those affections were stirred up that were afore, sleepy and secure, and they're stirred up to godly grief, sorrow, and shame. For God has planted affections in us and joined them with conscience as the executioners with the judge. So that, whereas conscience accuses of any sin, either of omission or commission, affections are ready to be the executioners within us. Now, thus, to prevent eternal damnation, God has set up a throne in our own hearts to take revenge and correction by our own affections, godly sorrow and mourning, M-O-U-R-N, as here the church says, my bowels were turned in me. It was a shame and grief springing out of love to Christ that had been so kind. So he had been so kind and patient and full of forbearance to her. My bowels were turned in me. That is, sorrow and grief were upon me for my unkind dealing. Now the observation from hence is that security and a cold, dull state produces a contrary temper. That is, those that are cold, dull, secure, and put off Christ, he suffers them or allows them to fall into sharp sorrows and griefs. We usually say cold diseases must have hot and sharp remedies. It is most true spiritually. Security, which is a kind of lethargy, a cold disease, forgetting of God and our duty to him, must have a hot and sharp cure. And a lethargy is best cured by a burning ague. So Christ deals here. He puts his finger in at the hole of the door and leaves grace behind to work upon the bowels of the church and to make her grieve and be ashamed for her unkind dealing. Thus he cures security by sorrow. This is the best conclusion of sin. And we may observe withal that even sins of omission, they bring grief, shame, and sorrow. And in the issue, through Christ sanctifying them, or in the end, at the end, through Christ sanctifying them, these which they breed consume the parent. That is, sin brings forth sorrow, shame, and grief, which are a means to cure sin. Security breeds this moving of the bowels, which moving helps security. Would we therefore prevent sorrow, shame, and grief if it cures sin? Take heed then of security, the cause that leads to them, yea, sins of omission, wherein there is more danger than in sins of commission. The sins of carnal, wicked men are usually sins of commission, most which break out outrageously and thereby taint themselves with open sins. But the sins of God's people, who are nearer to him, are for the most part sins of omission, that is, negligence, coldness, carelessness in duty, want or lack of zeal, and of care they should have in stirring up the graces of God in them, as the church here, which did not give way to Christ, nor shook off security. At the first, she didn't. She continued to linger. Now the use, let us esteem as slightly as we will the sins of omission and carelessness. They are enough to bring men to hell if God be not the more merciful than the sins. It is not required only that we do no harm and keep ourselves from outward evils, but we must do good in a good manner, so matter and manner, and have a care to be fruitful and watchful, which if we do not, this temper will bring grief, shame, and sorrow afterwards. As here, even for sins of omission, deadness, and dullness, we see the church is left by Christ, and her bowels are turned in her. For careless neglect and omission of duty to God is a presage and forerunner of some downfall and dejection. And commonly, it is true, when a man is in a secure and careless state, a man may read his destiny, though he have been never so good, nay, the rather, if he be good. Such a one is in danger to fall into some sharp punishment or into some sin, for of all states and tempers, God will not suffer or allow a Christian to be in a secure, lazy, dead state when he cannot perform things comfortably to God or himself or to others. A dead, secure estate is so hateful to him, decay in our first love, this lukewarm temper, that he will not endure it. God will not. It either goes before some great sin, cross, affliction, or judgment. Now again, the words, my bowels were moved in me, and good reason. It was a suitable correction to the sin wherein she offended. For Christ, his bowels were turned toward her in love and pity. My love, my dove, my undefiled, in which case she neglected him, it was fit she should find moving of bowels in another sense, out of love also, but in shame and mourning, M-O-U-R-N. Christ here leaves her to seek after him that had waited and attended her leisure before, as we shall see after. The next thing we may hence observe in that, that her bowels were turned in her from something left in the hole of the door by the Spirit of Christ is that Christ has our affections in his government. He has our bowels in his rule and government, more than we ourselves have. We cannot, of ourselves, rule our grief, shame, and sorrow, or such affections as these. The wisest man in the world cannot award or ward off grief and sorrow when God will turn it upon his bowels and make a man ashamed and confounded in himself. All the wit and policy in the world cannot suppress those affections. For Christ rules our hearts. The hearts of kings are in his hand, as the rivers of water, Proverbs 21, verse 1, as well as the hearts of ordinary persons. If he set anything upon the soul to afflict it and cast it down, it shall afflict it, if it be but a conceit or a conception. If he will take away the reins, R-E-I-N-S, the reins that rule, from the soul and leave it to its own passion, removing away its guard, for he by his spirit guards our souls with peace, by commanding of tranquility, so as let him but leave it to itself, it will tear itself in sunder or apart, as Ahithophel, who, being left to himself, did tear himself in pieces, 2 Samuel 17, verse 23. Cain, also being thus left, was disquieted and tormented, and he racked himself, Genesis 4, verse 13. So Judas, in this case, being divided in himself, you see what became of him, Matthew 27, verse 5. Let Christ but leave us to our own passions of sorrow, what will become of us but misery? He has more rule, therefore, of our passions than we ourselves have, because we cannot rule them graciously, nor can we stay them when we would. Now his use, therefore, this should strike an awe in us of God, with a care to please him. For there is not the wisest man in the world, but if he remove his guard from his soul and leave him to himself, if there were no devil in hell, yet he would make him his own tormentor and executioner. If the man is left to himself, doesn't even need the devil, our own hearts will torment ourselves. Therefore, the apostle makes this sweet promise. He bids them pray to God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, should guard their souls, etc., Philippians 4, verse 7. So the word is in the original, it is a great matter for the keeping of God's people to have their souls guarded. Now again, the words, her bowels were turned in her. Here again, as the conclusion of all this, we, seeing this estate of the church, may wonder at Christ's carriage toward her in this world. Christ is wonderful in his saints and in his goodness towards them, 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 10, sometimes alluring them, as we see Christ the church here, wondrous in patience, notwithstanding their provocations of him, wondrous in his desertions, wondrous in leaving something behind him in his desertions. Those that are his, he will not leave them without grace, whereby they shall seek him again. Nay, the falling out of lovers shall be the renewing of fresh and new love, more constant than ever the former was. Thus our blessed Savior goes beyond us in our deserts, taking advantage even of our security, which is bad, and him curing it by him leaving, for our greater good, making all work to good in the issue or in the end, Romans 8 verse 28, which shall end in a more near and clear communion between Christ and his church than ever before. Carnal men feel not these changes and ebbings and flowings. They are not acquainted with God's forsakings. Indeed, their whole life is nothing but a forsaking of God and God's forsaking of them, who gives them outward comforts, peace, and friends in the world, whereby they solace themselves. But for inward communion with him, any strength to holy duties, H-O-L-Y duties, or against sin, any strength against sin, for to be instruments for God's honor and service, and to do any good, they are careless. For they live here to serve their own turns, leaving their state and inheritance behind them. The scripture says, they have no changes, therefore they fear not God, Psalm 55, verse 19, and so they go down to hell quietly and securely. Oh, but it is otherwise with God's children. They are tossed up and down. God will not suffer or allow them to prosper or live long in a secure, drowsy, sinful state, the continuance wherein is a fearful evidence that such a one as yet has no saving grace, nor that he yet belongs to God, seeing Christ hates such an estate, and he will not suffer his or allow his people to be long therein, but will shift and remove them from vessel to vessel, from condition to condition, till he has wrought in them that disposition of soul that they shall regard and love him more and more, and have nearer and nearer communion with him. Amen. And may we thank him for that. And that does bring us to the end of that section and the end of sermon number 9. And does bring us up to sermon number 10. But we are going to stop there for this time. And then, Lord willing, continue on with sermon 10 at the next reading. But until then, go seeking from God daily that we don't fall into this state of sleepiness. And we pray that he will bring us out of it quickly, that we will be sorrowful, that he'll stir in us these affections of love for him. And may we be thankful for his patience, but not take advantage of that. And may we always be seeking to live properly as unto him. May he make us more or better followers of him each day. May we grow in graces. May we seek him and pray for those daily, and that we can continue to be obedient and even grow in greater obedience out of love to him. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.